This is found in Esther chapter 3, beginning verses 12 and 13, and then I'm going to read verse 1 of chapter 4. On the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all of Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all of the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us. May my words not get in the way. Amen. There were some uncertain times that these Jews were experiencing. Uncertain times. First of all, these Jews that we're talking about were exiles. They were living in a country that wasn't their own. And when you live in a country that's not your own, there's some uncertainty in that. Okay, I've been told that since I've only lived in Maine for 20 years, that I'm kind of like one of those exiles, living in a country that's not my own. I guess when you need about four generations or so to kind of be considered part of a Mainer, I guess. Esther and Mordecai and these people that we're going to be talking about were mostly exiles, taken away into captivity during a war. Most of them were taken years before when Babylon was the ruling empire. And now it's Persia who's in charge. There was an enemy that was around them, and that was Haman. And every time you hear the name Haman, usually in the story, it says, enemy of the Jews. Okay? Haman had tricked King Xerxes, the ruler, into having all of the Jews in the empire exterminated on the 13th day of Adar, which was the 12th month of the year, and this was proclamation went out the first month of the year. So they had 11 months to know that this was something that was going to happen. 11 months to worry. 11 months to wait for that horrible day. The Jews throughout the Persian Empire were at the absolute mercy of those who lived around them. Many of them were enemies, maybe former enemies from back before they had been in exile. But the Jews were at the mercy, unable to even defend themselves, because if they defended themselves, then they would have King Xerxes' army to have to deal with. Things were looking bleak. To say they were uncertain is an understatement. And the question was, how was God going to help them? How was God going to save them? We all face uncertain times. Sometimes it's a daily thing. What's going to happen today? And the question is, how do we deal with these kinds of uncertainties? In the story of Esther, in the book of Esther, we have a beautiful formula in dealing with uncertainty. In uncertain times, our first response ought to be to pray as our first response. In the story, here's what happened. When this edict went out and when Mordecai learned what it had done and he put the sackcloth and ashes, and I appreciate Patty mentioning that, talking about Ash Wednesday and this idea of the ashes. Esther, who was at that point the queen alongside of Xerxes. Esther found out that this edict had gone out. She didn't know if she could do anything about it. Mordecai encouraged her. He said, "You are in the perfect place at the perfect time to talk to the king and to do something to help us." And so Esther asked him to do this. He said, "Go to all the people in our town, in the king's, or in this royal city. Go to all of the Jews and ask them to fast for me. Ask them to fast. What's inferred is prayer and fasting." Okay. We see this in the text, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. She said, "Go gather together all the Jews that are in Susa, the royal city, and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do, and when this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. For anyone to enter into the king's presence was potentially signing their own death warrant, even if you were the queen. So Queen Esther says, "Would you please pray and fast for me?" And so the people did. They prayed and they fasted. They prayed, of course, for their own safety, I'm sure. But they also prayed for wisdom for Esther. They also prayed for encouragement or courage for her as she was going to have to go face this king and go into his presence. The people prayed for her as she was trying to know what she should do. I say this is the first response in our times of uncertainty, knowing that generally that's not our first response. Generally, how do we respond when we're faced with uncertainty or something that could be a tragedy in the future, something that we don't know about? Our first response is usually to panic, or it might be to fight back, or it might be to turn and run. It might be able, for some of you, it would be coming up with a book this thick of possible solutions on how to get this fixed the right way. Our first response is usually to fight or flee. When we're faced with uncertainty, our first response ought to be to fall on our knees and pray. Prayer makes sense. Here's why. Uncertainty, just by its own definition, means that we don't know what the future holds. But there's one who does know what the future holds. And so wouldn't it be best to go to God as he has already seen the future? Prayer makes sense because prayer is an admission that we need help. And so we go to the one who can help, the one who has the power over all things. Prayer is how we take our worries to God. Prayer is how we take our needs to God. And it is there that we begin to find some sense of relief. Now, the text talks about fasting and prayer, or fasting, actually. Throughout Scripture and throughout the church history, fasting was part of a practice that was how we prepared ourselves for prayer. Fasting has been is like a vehicle to encourage prayer. Through fasting, we find ourselves reminded moment by moment of our need for God, that we need God's intervention in our lives. If you've never fasted, and not everybody should because of physical types of things. But if you've ever fasted, either from food or from maybe from TV, that might be harder than fasting from food. But if you've ever stayed away from something that might be like a pleasure or even a need, for the purpose of prayer, what you find is that you're reminded when you feel the hunger pang. You're reminded that you're in need for God. And it's a good reminder to pray. It's kind of like putting up the little sticker on top of in front of the refrigerator saying, don't open me. And so every time you go, we go, whoops, okay, I'm gonna stay away from the refrigerator, right? When you feel that hunger pang, you're reminded to pray. When you would normally sit down for a meal, take the time to pray. And so Esther says, fast, pray for me. And the people did. I want to encourage you to practice prayer. Okay. I said practice prayer. Because a lot of times we only go to the Lord to pray when a crisis arises. But if we were making prayer part of our everyday lives, praying simply as part of my practice throughout the day, then when the crisis arises, we don't have to figure out how we're going to go to God in prayer. It'll be a natural thing. Okay. Our first response in times of uncertainty ought to be prayer. The second response after prayer is a submission to God and to God's leading. Here's what Esther does. Okay, in the story of Queen Esther, she asked people to pray. And she asked them to pray for courage, really, and for the ability to know what to do. And so the next thing we see is Esther stepping into the presence of the king. It says, in our text up here, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. She stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he could have done one of these or one of these things, right? Instead, it says that he was pleased with her, and he held out the golden scepter that was in his hand, and she approached it and touched the tip of the scepter, saying, thank you for allowing me to come in your presence. Right. Esther took quite a risk to do this, but she was following what she had been led to do. She was doing what she could do. Right? She used her influence as the queen. As she went before the king, this was very risky. Then we see Esther later on using her wisdom, devising a plan to save her people, inviting the king to dinner and inviting the enemy of the Jews to dinner too, and eventually bringing the plot out into the open for the king. We see Esther responding in some risky ways, but doing what it is that she was led to do. After there was the prayer, then there's the response to that prayer. Then there's the obedience, the submission to what God had called her to do. Now, the same thing happens for us too. Because life with Christ, life with God isn't just about the prayer. It's about responding from that prayer. Submitting to God when we have gone through that preparation, that spiritual preparation. Then we enter into this obedience stage. It's the submitting. Doing what it is that we know God wants us to do. Now, sometimes that's a problem for us. We go, oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? What's God's leading me to do? Sometimes we have questions about that when it comes to the big things. But we also have a lot of answers. What is it that God wants you to do? I think we find it right in the commandments. God wants you to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God wants you to do, first and foremost. I can tell you that if you asked me, does God want me to love Him with everything I have, I can say guaranteed, yes, that's God's will for you. And God wants us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's what the law and the prophet all comes down to, Jesus said. And that's part of what we should be doing. In uncertain times, we shouldn't stop loving God. We shouldn't stop loving our neighbors. That should be what we should do in uncertain times. Even when we don't know what tomorrow may bring, we should do what God is calling us to do. Those two things specifically. Now, God may give you some other details, maybe some specifics on how to show your love to God or how to love your neighbor. Sometimes God may give you some other kind of direction, saying, I want you to do this. I want you to go that way. I've shared sometimes we get these promptings, right? Have you ever had this prompting where you were kind of felt like maybe you should call somebody on the phone? And you felt, that seems kind of crazy. Why would I call them? What am I going to say to them? But you felt that prompting. And for years, I used to say, that's stupid. Why would I do that? What am I going to say? And finally, there was a very wise person who said to me, why don't you just kind of follow up on that sometime? You hear that prompting. That wise person is in this room, by the way. She said, you know, why don't you go ahead and call the person, see what happens. And I did. You know what happened? God led the way. And there was a need for me to call that person and talk to that person. I remember as I was learning this lesson, I was driving, I was going to go home, and home was going left, and I felt a prompting to go right. So I said, okay, we'll go right. I don't know why. And as I drove down the road, I saw a workplace of somebody that I hadn't talked to for a while, so I pulled in there. I just felt prompted to do that. I don't know why. Stopped in. He said, boy, you came just at the right time. I so needed to talk to you about some things. Okay. You see, God will lead us. And sometimes it's those quiet little promptings that don't make any sense to us. And sometimes as God leads us, the things, maybe some of the big things don't make any sense to us either. We were talking about that in Sunday school class. Sometimes those things that we are led to do, that God has us to respond in submission to His leading, that sometimes those things don't make a lot of sense to the people around us. And they may spurn you, and they may scorn you, and they may say you're stupid or whatever it may be. Because following God doesn't always make sense. As a matter of fact, following God usually goes against the flow of common sense. Others may not agree with you that you should be doing what you're prompted to do, but here's what I can tell you, that when the Spirit of God leads you and prompts you, the very best thing you can do is what He's telling you to do. No matter what other people may think, that's important. In uncertain times, we should pray, and we should submit to what God is leading us to do. And the third thing, what we see in this story, is stepping back and trusting God with the results. This is probably the hardest part. Because we want to kind of make sure everything ends up the way we want them to end up. But if we are following God's leading, and He says, here's what I want you to do, it doesn't mean that we create the next step, but that we stop where God tells us to stop and let God do what only God can do. And in the story of Esther, we see this happening over and over again. Esther did not put herself in the palace. She was taken there. God had a plan. The story of... here's something that happens in the story. I need to give you a little bit of the details. This Haman, the enemy of the Jews, hated Mordecai more than you could imagine. He just couldn't stand him. And he had some of his various reasons for that. And so he decided that he was going to build a gallows where he was going to hang Mordecai the next day. While these gallows were being built, the king, King Xerxes, could not sleep. He didn't know anything about it, but he couldn't sleep. God kept him awake. And he said to his attendants, read something to me. So he pulled out a book of some of the things that had happened to the king. And as he's reading it, there's this story about how Mordecai had actually saved the king's life one time. And he says, so what did we do for Mordecai? And the attendant says, doesn't say you did anything for him. Well, we got to do something about it. So the next day, early the next morning, when Haman, the enemy of the Jews, came in, he was getting ready to impale Mordecai in his own front yard. And the king says, I want to do something special for somebody. And it's for Haman, or for Mordecai. And so, things turned around. And by the end, Haman was hanging on his own gallows. This is not something that somebody could have created or done. This is what something that only God could do. See, God is at work in the things that we do and cares about the things that are important to us. And so as we entrust ourselves to God and we do what it is that God asks us to do, the results are really need to be left up to God. And so you may be doing something that you think is going to have an amazing ending, but if you try to force that amazing ending, you may be sidetracking what God is wanting you to do. Okay? It's important for us to leave the results up to God. Putting our fears and our problems into God's hands and trusting God to do what's best. Because when we have done what it is that we've been led to do, we can step back and let God be God. The text that I have up here is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He'll make your path straight. Okay. This doesn't mean that as we entrust these things to God and we trust God for the results, doesn't mean that we're going to be void of difficulties and problems. That is definitely not the case. There will still be pain and difficulty. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go smoothly. What it does mean is that God will do what only God can do, which may go far beyond what we could have ever imagined in our own plans. Every one of us faces uncertainty. Sometimes it's on a daily basis. Sometimes, you know, it's the morning. We go, boy, what's going to happen today? Or what's going to happen tomorrow? As we face uncertainty, I want to encourage you to go to your knees and pray. And bring those concerns, bring those worries before the Lord. You can do like what Esther did and say to a friend, family member, could you pray for me too? I need some help and encouragement in this. Focus on prayer. Good way to begin your day, right? Then, follow through with what God calls you to do and asks you to do. And like I said, some of those things are givens every day. What I do, I want to make sure that I'm loving God in what I do. I want to make sure that I'm caring for people and doing what God would have me to do with people throughout the day. And follow anything else that God is prompting and leading you to do. And then to step back and trust God with the results. And like I said, sometimes that's the most difficult place, right? Is to trust God. We see Jesus doing this, following the same pattern throughout his ministry. And particularly in the final days and hours leading up to his arrest and crucifixion. Excuse me. After Jesus and his disciples shared a meal together, the Last Supper, where did Jesus go? Went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for you and me, by the way. He also prayed for himself and for strength, prayed for God's will to be done. After he prayed, the army came to arrest him. And what did Jesus do? Did he fight back? Did he run? No. He went like a lamb to the slaughter, as our text says, how Jesus submitted himself and gave himself humbly to do the Father's work. Jesus did what it was that he was to do, even to the point of going to the cross and dying. That wasn't the end, however, because God had some results from all of this. Nothing that Jesus could have done on his own. But instead, God took Jesus' obedience and submission and did some amazing things with it. Through that, through Jesus' sacrifice and his obedience, came forgiveness of sins. Came open access for all people to be able to come into God's presence. To be able to become temples of God, where the Spirit of God lives in us. And of course, it also led to hope through resurrection. These are things that only God could do with something that seemed so horrendous. In your own life, may you trust God. Pray. Submit to the Lord. And then trust God with the results. Let's pray.